Are you going? Wonderful. You need me to carry your bags? You'll pay my way, I'll do that. Lyle, did you get that last little request? Pray for the group going to Israel, probably with Daryl. Hey, I want to ask you a question this morning to kick off our lesson. Think about a time in your life when you've been wrongly or unfairly accused of something and you were innocent. How'd you feel?
Terrible.
Yeah. Not a good feeling, is it? Hurts. Several years ago, I was invited to give a quote on a concrete job, very small thing. I mean a 10 by 12. When you step out your back door, you don't want to step onto a patio instead of into the mud. And I got over there at the appointed time, and husband and wife were there. And the lady started telling me that she wanted it this way and that way, and then she wanted rebar in it and steel mesh. And you have to really know me and the way I am. My heart is, I didn't want to see them spend unnecessary money. We're talking about two people standing on a patio. I mean, a normal patio, 4 inches thick, will hold your car. You know what I'm saying? So I said to her, that'd be fine, but you don't need the rebar, you don't need the mesh. When we mix it right, pour it on a compacted a gravel bed, and then we cut the control joints, the odds of you ever even having a crack goes down to about 5%. All of a sudden, the husband out of nowhere said, "Do you have a problem with women?" I was stunned. And then he said, "I think you're a con man." I was so stunned, y'all, all I could utter was, "You don't know me. You don't know me at all." He said, "Why don't you get out of my yard?" I said, "Yes, sir," and left. It hurts, doesn't it? It bothers you. Now, if you think those little things, whatever you may be thinking about and what I just shared, bother you, what about Paul? Think about the Apostle Paul. He has been sharing the good news of the gospel first with his own countrymen and then with the Gentiles. And all we've seen is accusation after accusation after accusation, most of which were, in fact, not only half-truths, but some were outright lies. And we're going to see that this morning. He's accused unfairly by his own countrymen. He was accused viciously, I might add, by his enemies. And he was accused contemptuously by the religious establishment. Well, we're going to look for the next couple of weeks here at Paul's trials as a prisoner. First, we're going to start with some public trials. And the first person he appears before is a guy named Felix. It starts in Acts chapter 24 in verse 1. And we're going to look first of how this charge against Paul was made, then how it was met. Let's take a look at 24:1. And after 5 days, now remember, Paul has been detained, and they've been waiting on his accusers to come, and they show up. So after 5 days, the high priest Ananias came down with some elders, and look who they brought with them, an attorney named Tertullus. He is, if you will allow me this, he is without a doubt here the prosecuting attorney, okay? And they bring this gifted orator with them. And he starts out first with flattery to Felix, and then he's going to change over to falsehoods. Let's look at the flattery first. He says to Felix, "Since we have through you attained much peace, and since by your providence reforms are being carried out for this nation, we acknowledge in every way and everywhere, most excellent Felix, with all thankfulness. But that I may not weary you any further, I beg you to grant us by your kind indulgence a brief hearing. For we have found this man a real pest and a fellow who stirs up dissension among all the Jews." I really wish all of your Bibles had this word for dissension. I wish it had, as it is in the King James, sedition. That's a stronger word and a better word for what they're accusing Paul of. Sedition, where you get all the masses together to overthrow the established form of government. Okay? Bad charge here. Anyway, he's a real pest or pestilence in some of your Bibles, and he stirs up dissension among all the Jews throughout the world. Wow. That's pretty big. He's not through. He's a ringleader of the sect. You see that? Of the Nazarenes. This is very interesting because the word is the base word that means heresy. Heresy. Here's the contemptuous charge. You see, he doesn't even have any respect for. He's throwing this out. He is disseminating heresy among the people. And then thirdly, and he even tried to desecrate the temple, and we arrested him. And here comes a half-truth next. We arrested him, but we wanted to judge him, but old Lysias, the commander, he came along with much violence, took him out of our hands, ordering his accusers to come before you. And the lawyer ends by saying, and if you'll examine him yourself, you'll see that all of these charges are true. Now, you've studied long enough to know these charges against Paul are not true, though. Okay. Now, we'll get to the court in just a minute. Right. So what you've got here is trumped up charges. Am I allowed to say that? Trumped up. Okay. We got trumped up charges against a good man, against an apostle who's done nothing wrong since his conversion. Prior to that, he was as bad as anybody, and God changed him. Now, that's how the charges have been made. Started out with flattery to the judge, and that is done today. And then he went to falsehoods before the judge. I'd like you to see next how Paul met these charges head on. Let's go to verse 10. And when the governor had nodded for him to speak, Paul responded. Now, this first response is one of confidence. I hope you don't see this first one as flattery. He was simply being polite. Notice that he said in verse 10, "Knowing that for many years you've been a judge to this nation, I cheerfully make my defense." I don't see that at all as flattery. That's just a fact. He was happy that Felix understood a little bit about the complexities of the Jewish religious system. He, for many years, had already been in charge and was accustomed to these people. He has confidence to appear before Felix. You'll find that to be different in just a moment when we get to appearing before Festus. Secondly, he then outlines his conduct. He says, for the last 12 days, I went up to, or no more than 12 days ago, I went up to Jerusalem to worship. The reason for the time frame here is this. We just read that for 5 days he's been waiting on Ananias, other Jews, and Tertullus to show up. That means he only had 7 days to foment a riot, and he didn't have time to put the thing together. And that's why he said, for the last 12 days I've been here, I came just to worship. Secondly, neither in the temple, nor in the synagogues, nor in the city did they find me carrying on a discussion with anyone causing a riot. In short, y'all, there was simply no evidence at all of any of the charges being true. But Paul's not through. Not only has he spoken with confidence, not only is he outlining his conduct, he's going to say, nor can they prove to you the charges of which they accuse me. And he ends with this confession. Now here's Paul still witnessing. Look at his confession. He says, I do admit that according to the way, and by now, I know we've all learned that the way is an early reference in our Bibles in the first century to Christians. According to the way, which they call a sect, I do serve the God of our fathers, believing everything that is in accordance with the law and that is written in the prophets. And here's the point. I've got it in pink in my Bible. Having a hope in God, which these men cherish themselves. Remember the Pharisees believing in the resurrection? So Paul is saying, I'm guilty of one thing. I believe the law and the prophets and our hope that is found in God, that there shall certainly be a resurrection of the righteous and the wicked. I hope you've come to the place in your own life where you really do believe. I'm talking about from the index up here to the maps, that this whole thing's right. There's not a doubt in my mind. And if you or I have questions, folks, it's just because we don't understand yet. It's not because it's wrong. And it's certainly not because there's any contradiction. With finite mind, we just don't understand it all. Even as brilliant a man as I think our pastor is, he would tell you, I don't understand everything. But Paul says, from the index to the maps, I believe it all. That's the only thing I'm guilty of. And I do my very best, therefore, I do my very best to maintain a blameless conscience, both before men and God and men. Now, that's Paul's answer, how he met the charges head on. But he has one more thing to say before Felix. He's got a contention to make. He's going to tell them now exactly why he's there, and since we've already read a few chapters before, we know what he's saying is true. Follow with me, for example, at verse 17. Now, after several years, I came to bring alms to my nation and to present offerings. Do you remember that one of the reasons, I know I shared this with you, Dr. J. Vernon McGee believes that Paul was certainly within the will of God to go to Jerusalem is because he wanted to personally deliver the gifts, the financial gifts, from the churches he had established back to the poor saints at Jerusalem. So he says clearly right here to Felix, several years out on the mission field, that's how you should understand that, I came here to bring alms to my nation. And these people have found me occupied in the temple, having been purified. What's that all about? Do you remember how James asked Paul, would he go with the four men who had performed a vow? And would he pay before the priest to redeem the Nazarite vow? This is what he's talking about. I came to bring alms, and the only reason I was in the temple is we were being purified without any crowd or uproar. But there were some Jews from Asia. Now, if you look back, don't do it right this moment, but it's at chapter 21, verse 27, where those Jews from Asia came down and caused a riot against Paul. Some Jews from Asia, and then he pauses, who ought to have been present before you and to make accusation. In other words, they didn't show up. This case is going to be tossed out of court because the witnesses against Paul, the real witnesses, the Jews from Asia, they didn't show up. Or else, let these men themselves tell you what misdeed they found that when I stood before the council. Other than this one statement, I shouted out while standing among them, for the resurrection of the dead, I'm on trial before you today. Folks, it doesn't matter if you're at the bottom of the sea, if you've been burned up and put into an urn, I'm telling you, God is going to raise your body. God is going to bring us out of the tomb. As he came out of the tomb, so too will you. I don't care if they put me in a pine box, I'm leaving it. I don't care if it's something fancy, except what a waste of money. Huh? Really? I mean, think about it. Are you listening to me? She said she was hearing. So, good. We're coming out of there just as he came out of there. He was the first fruits. We're going to follow. First the dead, and then those alive are going to be caught up in the air to meet him. If you hadn't been on a journey lately, hang on. You got one coming. What a trip on that day. The blacks have an old spiritual. They call it a great getting up morning. That's exactly what's going to happen. And Paul reiterates it right here before Felix. Well, we've seen how the charge was made. How the charge was met. Now I want to show you the real problem. Here's how the charge was manipulated. Starting in verse 22. But Felix, having a more exact knowledge about the way. You remember when he started off, he said, I am so happy to appear before you because about the Jewish customs. So Felix, having a better knowledge than some magistrates, put them off. See, he didn't make the decision when the decision was clear. Didn't have the courage to do it. But saying, well, when Lysias the commander comes down, I will decide your case. And he gave orders to keep Paul in custody, but have a great deal of freedom. And by the way, it was here during his freedom that anybody could, his friends could come to visit, to see him, talk to him, bring him things, whatever. Just a question to think about. That's all. We're not going to get into it. Where was James and the Jerusalem church members? We're told nothing. And when it gets worse for Paul, we're told nothing. They didn't show up. You ever been absent when you should have been present? Have there been times you wish you had done so-and-so and didn't? Yeah, we've all got regrets. We were talking this morning, driving to church together, just reflecting over the years, and I said to Judy, there's not a person alive today that doesn't have regrets. Wish we could do it over again and change things. I was laughing at a line from Willie Nelson on a song this week. He said, I've got a long list of real good reasons for doing all the things I've done. I look back and say, we may have good reasons, but they don't hold up before the Lord. Well, he's putting Paul off. He said, I'm not going to handle this right now. I'm going to wait on the commander to come. But what he's really doing is trying to buy time. He should have made the mistake, the decision right here, right now, and kicked the case out. There was nothing to hold him for. But weak as he was, he did not. And now he starts getting in deep. Look what happens next. But some days later, this is verse 24. Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewish, and sent for Paul. He summoned Paul and heard him speak about faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul talked the gospel to him. But as he was discussing, that's Paul, as Paul was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, go away. When I find time, I'll summon you. You know why he became frightened when he talked about righteousness? Because Drusilla is Felix's third wife, whom he stole from his brother. And Felix is Drusilla's third husband, if you count the first one to whom she was betrothed. And you will remember that in the Jewish world, an engagement was considered a marriage. So counting her first engagement, then her marriage to a petty prince in Arabia, and then to Felix, she's had three. He's had three. And so when Paul started discussing righteousness and judgment to come, he got scared and said, go away. When I have time, I'll call for you. Folks, that time never came. It never came. He was recalled from managing this province and called back to Rome. And look who took his place. 2 years passed. Felix was succeeded by Festus. And wishing to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul imprisoned. Now we know that Festus took over in AD 58. This was a change of command ordered by Rome. They didn't like the way he was doing things. And by the way, Festus was only in office 2 years and he died. But before he dies, he hears Paul's case. And he's the one that starts digging himself a hole. He's the one, when I sent out through Lyle this week the little teaser about today's lesson. Rule number one, when you find yourself in a hole, stop digging. Not this guy, but he dug and it was deep. Here's the first thing that happened. When Festus took over in chapter 25, verse 1, he's going to immediately meet with the priests. Festus and the priests, 1 through 5. Is there a reason behind this? Absolutely. Now, Festus, having arrived in the province, 3 days later, went to Jerusalem from Caesarea. And the chief priests and the leading men of the Jews brought charges against Paul, and they were urging Festus to give them a concession against Paul. What was it? They said, hey, Festus, would you let him come back to Jerusalem to stand trial? Now, here's the situation we've got to understand. I hope I make this. Festus knew why Felix was recalled. He couldn't handle the Jews. Things were getting not good. And he had to do 2 things. He wanted to show he was strong, but he had to do it with a steel fist inside of a velvet glove. So they said, let's bring him back to Jerusalem for a trial. He didn't want to appear to be right off the bat, ugly to them. So he said, no, he's already in Caesarea. I myself am going there in just a few days. Why don't y'all come with me and charge him there? And so he escaped that little trap. Why do I call it a trap? Well, look at the text. They wanted him brought to Jerusalem, setting an ambush to kill him on the way. Festus is no fool, but he digs himself a hole. This is the beginning of it. We can see immediately what he did with the priests. Now let me show you what he does with the prisoner, Paul. Verses 6 through 12. After he had spent not more than 8 or 10 days among the Jews, and by the way, he probably, again, the context here is so important. He's probably letting the chief priest show him around Jerusalem. He's showing all the nice things and trying to just placate them. But he was not going to bend on that one thing about where he was going to be judged. So he might have gone to the temple with the chief priest. I don't know. Might have dinner at his house, might have had a royal banquet, stayed there 8 or 10 days, and then went back. And when he did, on the next day, he took his seat, and he ordered Paul to be brought. And after Paul arrived, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him, bringing many and serious charges against him. Look what the Bible says, which they could not prove. So Paul was summoned by Festus, and then Paul was slandered again by the Jews. But Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, I've got that highlighted in my Bible. Here's he still using his shovel. Answered Paul and said, are you willing to go to Jerusalem and stand trial before me on these charges? You see, now all he had to do was taking up there himself. He wouldn't be killed on the way, but he would get to Jerusalem where the court and the people were against Paul. Have you ever heard of an attorney asking for a what? Change of venue? That's exactly what's going on here. Paul, smart enough to know that the deck was stacked against him in Jerusalem, made that famous appeal. No, sir, he said, I appeal to Caesar. And with that, he checked Festus. Festus now has a problem. Because when a Roman citizen demanded to be heard by Caesar, to Caesar he had to go. And Festus doesn't have anything to charge him with. Look at the next page in my Bible. I don't know about yours. After he says, I appeal to Caesar, I turn to page 1380. Now, here's where Festus really gets his shovel out and digs deeper and faster. Verse 13, please. We've seen Festus and the priests, 1 through 5. Festus and the prisoner. And now we're going to see Festus and the prince. And I'm talking about none other than King Agrippa, starting in verse 13. Several days had elapsed. King Agrippa and Bernice arrived at Caesarea, paid their respects to Festus. And while they were there, Festus thought he would bring this issue up. And he says, look how he makes himself look good in verse 16. I told the Jews it's not the custom of Romans to hand over any man before the accused meets his accusers face to face. What a pile. Listen. He'd already met his accusers face to face, and neither Felix nor Festus had the courage to say, case dismissed, you're out of here. So now, King Agrippa comes down for a visit, and he says, I'd like to hear this man, Paul. And Agrippa says, I'd like to hear the man, Agrippa said, and Festus said, tomorrow you shall. Why? Why did he want him to listen to him? Because poor Festus, Paul has appealed to the emperor, and Festus doesn't have anything to say bad about him. He needed a letter. He needed a charge to send along with the prisoner, and he hoped that King Agrippa would help him find it. Backfire. Verse 18. When his accusers stood up, they began bringing charges against Paul, not of such crimes as I was expecting, but they simply had some points of disagreement with him about their own religion and about a dead man, Jesus, whom Paul asserted to be alive. Therefore, being at a loss of how to investigate such matters, I asked him, was he willing to go to Jerusalem? But Paul appealed to be held for the emperor's decision. And I ordered him to be kept in custody. Well, I'd sure like to hear him, said King Agrippa. Okay, I'll let you do that tomorrow. So on the next day, verse 23, Agrippa came with Bernice, great pomp and circumstance. And Festus said, King Agrippa and all you guys here, we see this man about whom all the people of the Jews appealed to me, both at Jerusalem and here, loudly declaring that he ought not to live any longer. And you know the Jews couldn't do that by themselves. They had to have Roman permission to kill somebody. But I found, here it is, look at here. But I found he had committed nothing worthy of death. But since he had appealed to the emperor, I decided to let him go. And here's poor Festus's problem. But I have nothing definitive about him to write to my lord. That means Caesar. By the way, do you know who Caesar was at this time? Big guess. Nero. I will say this, though. At this point in time, in AD 60, Nero had not yet shown his true colors. He had not yet become the madman who burned down the city and blamed the Christians. He's still semi-stable. So Paul said, basically, I'm going to Nero. Okay? But poor Festus, instead of standing on what he knew to be the truth, that the man was not guilty of anything, he said, I'm going to send him because he has to be sent, but I've got nothing to say bad about him. What am I going to do? Agrippa said, well, I'll listen to him. And he did. And you'll be amazed at what Agrippa finally said about him. Or maybe you wouldn't be. Question before we leave for the day. Have you ever been sorry you didn't speak up? Have you had an opportunity to speak up and didn't? Do you wish you had it back? Have there been times in your own family's life that you haven't said, no, that's not right. We're not going to do that. Grandchildren are looking at grandparents to live the kind of life that will also direct them in the right paths. We can take this lesson and see how we should respond. Every day we have opportunity, whether it's to strangers or to our own family. I was in Walmart this week for something. An old man walked in, asked me something of a religious nature. I don't remember the exact wording. But I said to him, well, no, not yet, because I'm still living. Something along those lines. And he smiled and said, I'm a pastor. Reached in his pocket and gave me a little piece of paper, and he said, we're starting a church over here, and this is meeting currently in my home. We only have about five or six right now, but I didn't feel like telling him I was coming next Sunday. But you never know when you speak to a stranger what our words can do. If it's right, say it. If it's wrong, say it. In love. These two weak-kneed Roman officials are sending the Apostle Paul to the gallows. Let's don't be guilty of that, huh? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this tremendous series of lessons. Thank you for the lessons that we can take out of this to apply to our own lives. We thank you for the opportunity through wisdom, experience, Bible reading, and understanding to be able to speak up at the right time. Who knows what a good word might do? Lead us in that endeavor this week, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.